we shall endeavor just to leave with you a few thoughts upon the psalm read, the Psalm 80, which I believe is a most appropriate psalm with most appropriate petitions for an occasion such as this. And you will note that there are several petitions, particular petitions throughout this psalm, one of which I believe sums up the whole desire of the psalmist. In verse 14 of this psalm, the petition is, "Return, we beseech thee, O God of hosts, look down from heaven and behold and visit this vine and the vineyard which thy right hand hath planted and the branch that thou madest strong for thyself." That petition, "Return, we beseech thee, O God of hosts." And in that petition, it is very obvious that there is an acknowledgement of the absence of the presence and the power of God. And that absence is now being felt. It is being experienced. And the desire is a spiritual desire. The petition is an inspired petition. "Return, we beseech thee, O God of hosts." Now, and it is in order that we recognize all the afflictions and all the particular happenings that men are concerned about and that need to be prayed about. And yet until we reach the stage where it is God himself that we want more than anything else, our prayers will be in vain. In this very chapter, this Psalm, verse 4, God is addressed, "O Lord of God of hosts, how long wilt thou be angry against the prayer of thy people?" And we cannot possibly read these words without an awareness that there must be prayers that anger God, prayers that provoke him. "How long wilt thou be angry against the prayer of thy people?" To even hear those prayers, according to the psalmist, is a provocation of God, because you see, there are prayers that are self-centered, prayers that are not petitions desiring God himself, rather desiring comfort, desiring prosperity, desiring the return of material blessings and benefits, but not desiring the return of God himself. And when we look at this nation, it is a nation that is in practice forsaken God. And while there are laments about the various disasters that are afflicting the nation at the moment, I never hear anyone ever refer to the need to return to God or repentance or a desire for God. We need water. In fact, I sometimes become quite annoyed when people say, "Well, you're the minister, you're a Christian, you should be praying for rain for us." And I will say, "Well, why can you not pray?" But this is the way that God is treated in our generation. We want all the benefits, but we don't want God. And here is the petition, the spirit of which is a necessary spirit for a day like this. There are a number of questions that you see throughout the book of Psalms, in several of the Psalms, but here it is a very important and appropriate question in the midst of the petitions. A question is being asked to God, verse 12, why hast thou broken down her hedges so that all they which pass by the way do pluck her? There is the experience of the affliction. But the psalmist is inquiring why. Verse 12, why hast thou broken down her hedges? Why has this happened? You go back to the 10th psalm in the very first verse of that psalm, similar questions. Why standest thou afar off, O Lord? Why is it? Why hidest thou thyself in times of trouble? And sometimes, you see, we can become unbalanced in our thinking, imagining, well, we ought never to question what God is doing. And that is true. We have no right to. We are to be submissive at all times to God's workings in providence, however they affect us or even afflict us. But nevertheless, it is an inspired question throughout a number of the Psalms, why? Why, Lord, is this taking place? Why is God doing this? And that's what our nation needs to ask. That's what the professing church needs to ask. Why is God doing these things? Why is God sending these afflictions to this nation and indeed to this very state of New South Wales? If you go over to the Psalm 42, you will see again, and that psalm, it is very interesting to see these questions being addressed to God throughout the book of Psalms. Psalm 42, verse 2. For thou art the God of my strength, why dost thou cast me off? Why go I mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? And you, that was Psalm 43, I should have said. Psalm 42, verse 9 is the same. I will say unto God my rock, why hast thou forgotten me? Why go I mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? And again in Psalm 44, verse 23, awake, why sleepest thou? And we could go through the Psalms here and there and observe these questions that are being addressed to God. Why? Psalm 74 that we sang from earlier, verse 1, O God, why hast thou cast us off forever? Why doth thine anger smoke against the sheep of thy pasture? Verse 11, why withdrawest thou thy hand, even thy right hand? And then we come to Psalm 80, and you can see that there are similar questions, for example, in Psalm 88. But this is the question in Psalm 80, verse 12. Why hast thou then broken down her hedges? Why have her defenses being removed? And that is a very important way to actually address God. But there would be no point whatever in asking God why unless we're willing to listen to his responses. And until we are prepared to listen to God, there is no point in asking why, because we can expect God to be silent. And if we come before him today, there has to be an honest acknowledgement that God does everything for a reason. And he has very good reason for doing what is happening in the nation, and indeed other nations, particularly in the West, the nations that have been blessed with the gospel in the past, these nations that have had the privilege that the heathen haven't had, and now they are turning their back on God, as we heard in the prayer, trampling God's word under their feet. And we have to ask, well, is this the reason that now God is sending his judgments, reminding this nation and our society that it is time we repented and turned to the Lord? If men hear of a lost eternity and are warned in the scriptures to flee from the wrath to come, God is warning. He is demonstrating in a very limited fashion, to a very limited degree, the power of his judgment. How will men react then when they feel the full force and the eternal weight of his judgments and his wrath against sin? The fact is, these things have come upon this nation because of the sins of the people, but I believe particularly because of the sins of the church. And that is in the resolution of the synod, to pray for the Spirit of God to move in church and in state, because the church is in a sorry state. There's no question of it, but we need to be brought to look for God, to desire God himself, his presence, the reality of his holy presence more than anything. Return, we beseech thee. When we look around and we see the state of the church, we cannot then be surprised at the state of the nation. Because when the church is spiritually in a low state, and the church is no longer a praying body, the defenses of the nation are lost. It's very interesting. You go back to the second book of Kings, and the second chapter, the departure of Elijah from this world, witnessed by Elisha. Elisha was accompanying Elijah, doing a circuit of the schools of the prophets before he would be taken up into heaven. And Elisha was asked the question by Elijah, "What would you have me do for you before I leave?" And Elisha desired a double portion of the spirit of Elijah to rest upon him. And of course, Elijah said that that would only be possible if he was there as a witness, witnessing the departure of Elijah. And he was there and he witnessed it. But when he did, this was his cry. Verse 12 of 2 Kings chapter 2. Elisha saw it, and he cried, "My father, my father, the chariot of Israel, and the horsemen thereof," and he saw him no more. What was he saying? As he saw Elijah, who was a man subject to like passions as we are, but he prayed, and his prayer reached heaven to such an extent, with such power and authority before God's throne, that the heavens were shut and there was no rain. And he prayed and the heavens were opened and there was rain. And he was, as it were, the man who had a greater effect through his life of prayer and, of course, his prophesying and is contending for the worship of God in the midst of all the idolatry, but he had more influence in heaven than any army could ever have. And he had more influence over the nation than all the armies, because he was in contact with the Lord of hosts. And when Elisha witnessed Elijah being taken up, little wonder then he cried, "My father, my father." As he witnessed him going up, there goes the chariot and the horsemen of Israel. There's the real defense of the nation. And because the church is in the low state it is in, and doesn't know how to approach God anymore because of ignorance of God himself. And here is the prayer, "Shine forth from between the cherubims. Thou that dwellest between the cherubims, shine forth." God dwelt in the darkness of the Holy of Holies between the cherubims. That's where he made his presence known. And it's as though the cry is, "Rend the veil and reveal thyself to thy people." And that is then a reason why the cry is, "Return, we beseech thee." This must be a prayer that recognizes that in the past, God was more present with more power and was more real in the experience of his people. And that, I believe, must be at the very heart of our prayers this day as individuals, as a congregation, as a church and a branch of Christ Church. We want and we desperately want God himself to return to his own church, to be central in its worship and in its activities and in all its labors. Return, we beseech thee, O God of hosts. May God return in infinite mercy.